I'm also thankful for the Lord's promise to come back. And that last verse is such a blessed hope for us. One day when we're freed from sinning, when He comes, gives us a new body, what a day that's going to be. That's our blessed hope that we're looking forward to. And I hope that you know the Lord and you're ready to see Him, because He promises, even in our text we read this morning, that He is coming back. So if you want to go back to Acts chapter 1, go back to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the mission of Jesus' church today. How many of you like to watch relay races? I don't know about you, but I enjoy it. Especially in the Olympics. And I remember when I was in track, I enjoyed it. I was a miler, and they always had one event after the mile. The mile was the next to last. After that, there'd be the mile relay. And it was all probably the most exciting race of the whole track meet, was to watch the team's relay race. And as you know, the most important part of a relay race is the transmission of that baton. That's the most important thing. And how many races have been lost because of fumbling the baton? You know, I think of several Olympics that even our U.S. team missed the finals or missed getting a gold medal because they fumbled the baton. In our text this morning, basically what we have here is Jesus passing the baton to His church. You know, these apostles made up His first church that He started in His earthly ministry, and so he's going to pass them the baton. You see, all that He began both to do and teach in His earthly ministry that Luke talks about in verse 1, he's referring back to His gospel, the gospel of Luke. Luke also wrote here the book of Acts. And so Jesus had been taking the gospel and preaching the gospel. And now He's got the baton and He's handing it off to His church. And I want to say to you this morning, church, that the responsibility that we have as a church and as believers is to pass the baton of the gospel to others, to pass it on, to pass it on. Are we passing the baton of the gospel? Are we fumbling it? That's a good question to ask ourselves. As we get into this text this morning, I do want to just give a very brief review. Of last week, we started with the introduction to the book of Acts, and we learned that Luke, who wrote this book, he writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, but he refers in these first few verses to his former treatise, his former letter, the Gospel of Luke. And we talked about how the Gospel of Luke tells us all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And that word "began" is key. You know, when Jesus resurrected and when He ascended back to heaven, that was only the end of the beginning. It's not the end. It was only the end of the beginning. He began to do these things. And now the book of Acts tells us what Jesus continues to do and teach through His Spirit-empowered church. And that's our theme this year, Acts, Jesus continued. And Jesus continues to work through those who are available to Him, those who are surrendered to Him. And this is exciting to think about, because even in some of the songs that we sang about the coming of Christ. And one day He's coming. One day. And that last verse of that last hymn we sang. And I want you to think about this thought. The ministry of Jesus continues today because he's alive. He resurrected. And so it still continues today. You know, in the Gospels, he did it in his physical body and flesh. All that Jesus began both to do and teach, he did it in his own physical body. Well, in the book of Acts, and today, he's doing it through the bodies of men and women, boys and girls, who are letting him use their lives. Think about that. He's still acting today through those who are indwelt by his life. Adrian Rogers, he is now with the Lord, but he was pastor at Bellevue Baptist and for many years in Memphis, Tennessee, and a great preacher. He said this: we are the visible part of the invisible Jesus, and he is the invisible part of the visible church. You know, that's what we're talking about. You know, the Holy Spirit came to live in us. So Jesus is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's invisible, but we're visible. He is working, acting today through his visible church. And I like what he went on to say in that message. He said, we need to stop doing things for Jesus. We need to start letting him do something through us. That is such a vital truth that we tried to emphasize last week, was that it's not us acting for Jesus, it's Jesus acting through us as we yield our lives to him. And so this morning, as we come to the mission of Jesus' church, I want to give you a theme of this message this morning so you'll know where we're going. The theme of this passage is this: Jesus didn't save and call us to be mere observers of his continued acts. He didn't call us just to be observers, just to sit back and watch his acts today that he's doing through his people, through his church. But he called us to be active partners in his mission. In other words, we're not to be sitting on the sidelines. He didn't call us to sit on the sidelines, but to be players, real active players in his work, his kingdom work. That's very important. It's those key words in that statement and theme is observers versus partners. And so let me ask you, as we get started, are you an observer or a partner with Jesus in his mission? And I selected those words carefully, especially the word partner, because it's not what I do for Jesus, it's what we do together. He working through me. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? You see, he wants us to join him in the work. He wants us to be a partner with him. Co-laborers with God is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. We're co-laborers with God. The work and the mission he's given us to do, we're not alone. It's not the work we're doing for Jesus. It's the work that we're doing with Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, there's an overlap in our text in Acts chapter 1. And the last chapter of Luke's gospel in chapter 24. So I want to read this morning. We already read this passage. So I want to read Luke 24. If you'll turn back to the gospel of Luke, I want you to look in chapter 24. And we're going to start reading beginning in verse 44. Luke 24, 44. And we're going to read it to the end of this chapter. Just for context, Jesus had resurrected and he's appeared to his disciples. And this is what took place during those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's something we need to pray this morning. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And they led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now notice their response. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Before we pray this morning and ask the Lord's blessing on this, on His Word, I just want to make a few comments about this passage, just real quickly. Behold Christ to die, be buried, and to rise again the third day, so He could fulfill these promises and these prophecies of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And I want to add to that that it beholds us to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name among all nations in order for us to fulfill His commands that He's given to us. And to obey His commands or commandments, it beholds us to be endued with power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on our own, in our own strength. And to be endued with power, it behoves us to worship Him in joyful obedience. That's what they did. They worshiped Him in joyful obedience. They went back to Jerusalem like He told them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. Thank You so much of Your Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your presence is not just with us, Your presence is within us. And I'm so grateful for that truth. And Lord, as You open the eyes and the understanding of these disciples to understand the Scriptures, Lord, I pray You would open our understanding as well today. And Lord, I pray especially for those that do not know You, that do not have a relationship with You, Jesus, that You would give them understanding of their need, an understanding of who You are and what You can do for them. Lord, we love You and thank You for blessing Your Word, and I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, in case you're wondering, it's kind of interesting, if you were in Connect class this morning, if you're not in Connect, you need to join us at 9:30. It's exciting. We're learning how to study the Bible, and Brother Justin was talking about, you know, taking words that we don't understand, defining them, and words that are not in our modern day vernacular. And there in Luke, there's one of them, behold. You know, it's sometimes used with two O's, behooved, but with one O, behold. And there's a British way of saying it, an English way of saying it, and there's a pastor way of saying it. So I've listened to pronunciations, and I'm like, I'm just going to say it the best I can. But what does it mean? I'm sure some of the young people are like, what does behooved mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, it means must, or must needs be. It means it is necessary. So I want you to think about it. When Jesus said it behooved that Christ to die and to be buried and rise again the third day, He's saying it must needs be. It was necessary so He could fulfill the prophecies and the promises Not just that. Think about this. So that we could have forgiveness and eternal life through His name. So it behoved Christ. So that's what it means. And here in Acts chapter 1, that same Greek word is used in verse 16. And it is translated there, must needs. Because it says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Behold, have been fulfilled is what you could say. But sounds easier to understand, must needs. And so there it is used. It's used other places in Scripture. But with that thought in mind, I want you to think about this. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, you will find that there in Jesus' life, there was a series of must in His life. I mean, there was no if, and, or but about it. It was must do things that He had to do. I want to just show you an example. We looked at one last week in Luke 2:49. And He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? There's one of them. It was a must do thing. It was a necessary thing. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, He told His parents, listen, I must be about my Father's business. There's another one I like in Luke 4:43. And He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So Jesus told His disciples, He said, I must what? I must preach to these other cities. We must go to these other cities and preach the kingdom of God. He said, for therefore am I sent. And then Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. So Jesus, again, He said, I must suffer. He was teaching His disciples about what's coming. He said, I must suffer. I must be rejected and slain and raised the third day. So there were some must in Jesus' mission when He was on earth. All that Jesus began both to do and teach, there were some must. Things that were necessary for Him to do. And I want to just say this, if Jesus' mission was a must in His earthly ministry, it is no less a must for us today. I'm talking about Jesus' mission here. Not your mission, not my mission. My mission in life is not a must. It's not a must do. But Jesus' mission is. Just as in His life, He said, I must. So in our lives, we must also say, I must be about the Father's business. I must preach. There are some must in the mission of the church that Jesus has allowed us to be a part of. But before we look at some of those must, I want to ask this very important question. What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? This is important. I know that some of you may know, and you may be familiar with this. You may even know the mission of our church. We have it back there in the banner on the back wall. But I want to ask this question based on Luke here in the book of Acts chapter 1. And one of the key verses in this passage we read is verse number 8. Because everything's kind of coming up to this verse. And I want to read it again. He says this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we have a mission given by Jesus to His church. Now, this isn't the only time that He gave a mission. We have other accounts in Matthew 28:18-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. We could look at that. Mark, go and preach the gospel into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can look at what we read in Luke. that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations in my name, beginning at Jerusalem. We could look at John, as the Father had sent me, John 20:21, so have I sent you. Or we could look here in Acts, and we see the mission of the church, but I want to focus on this one in Acts, and where he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, unto me, that statement, witnesses unto me, simply means my witnesses. Well, Jesus telling his church and his disciples here, he's saying, listen, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to begin right here in Jerusalem, and then it's going to spread out, and you're going to be witnesses in Judea, and then you're going to be witnesses in Samaria. Yes, that hated people of a different culture that you had conflict with in your history as Jews. Yes, you're going to be witnesses there, and even to the uttermost parts. I want to just say that witness is a key word in the book of Acts. It's one of the key words. And remember, in Connect today, look for keywords. And one way you can find keywords is that they're used many, many times. In the book of Acts, I found 19 times. And I read one commentary that he said 29 times in noun and verb form, but I didn't find them. I'm sure they're there, but I don't know. I just found 19. So I'm going to go with 19 because in my own research and study, I found 19 times the word witness or witnesses is used. It's used like right here in our text in verse 8 of chapter 1. I want you to just look at a couple other examples. Look in Acts 2:32. It says, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Look again, chapter 3, verse 15. Peter preaching again, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Look at chapter 5, verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them to obey him. We could go on, but I just want you to see that it's used a lot in Acts, so it means it's a key word, and because that's what we are. We are Jesus' witnesses. We are his witnesses. Jesus wants us to be witnesses of his power to transform lives through the gospel. Now, I want to just say this, that they, of course, were witnesses, eyewitnesses, by the way, of his death. They were eyewitnesses of his burial. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. As we just read in this passage, he showed himself alive after his passion, in other words, after his death, by many infallible proofs, not just a few, many. There are many proofs that he showed them that you cannot say, no, he's not risen. He had many proofs. He showed them. They were eyewitnesses of this. And so in a specific sense, he's speaking to them that were eyewitnesses. They were to be witnesses of his resurrection. But to us today, we are to be witnesses of what the gospel of Jesus can do. You know, if you're saved, if you believe the gospel, you're not the same person you were. If there was repentance in your life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. You experienced something. You witnessed something about truth. You know, I love how that Jesus, he used the word witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. Why do I love it? Because anybody can be a witness. Do you know when they call for a witness in a court case, they don't ask you, are you a doctor? Are you a college graduate? Are you a lawyer? They don't ask those things. What do they ask? Did you witness this crime? Or whatever it is that they've been called to witness. Did you see it with your very own eyes? Did you experience it? Did you hear it? What I'm saying is, I like it because anybody can be a witness. Jesus didn't say, you shall be my lawyers. We're not lawyers. We're just simple witnesses. And anybody can be a witness. Don't think that you can't be a witness. Don't think, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not a teacher. You're a witness. You're a witness of what Jesus did in your life. You can tell others what he did in your life. It's pretty simple. You know, there's two requirements to be a witness, if you think about it. The first requirement is this: a witness must have seen and heard that which about, or that about which he or she seeks to bear witness. They must have seen and heard. That's important. It can't be hearsay. Can you imagine a witness in court? Well, I heard my neighbor say that she saw this. No, that's not going to be entered in court records. That's not going to be considered at all. That's hearsay. To be a witness, you have to see it yourself. You have to hear it yourself. And so a witness is one who has seen something, experienced something, heard something. Put simpler terms, a witness must know Jesus. A witness of Jesus. Jesus is witness. You must know Jesus personally. You must know him personally. Not by hearsay. Well, I know about Jesus. I heard about Jesus growing up in Sunday school. My mom and dad told me about Jesus. No, do you know Jesus? You know, some of you, we could, just for sake of illustration, say, well, I know. I'm going to use, instead of using our American president, I'm going to use this different illustration. Lord, just change my illustration, okay? I can say that I know the president of Ghana, where we serve this mission. I know him. I don't just know his name. I met him. Truly honest, I met this man before he was president. I met him. He was the minister of foreign affairs when I was trying to get my mission registered in Ghana. I met him in person, shook his head. But really, I have to say, I don't really know him. Even though I met him, I don't really know him. To really qualify that you know somebody, there's relationship. You've spent time together, intimate time together. You've asked questions. I can honestly say I know my wife. I may not know everything about her, but I know her. I've lived with her for 35 years, been married to her that long. I know my wife, and she knows me. So don't ask her questions, okay? You know, those who are witnesses for Christ, again, I'm just going to say, you must know Christ personally. You must have seen and heard. You must have experienced. If I'm going to tell somebody about salvation, how that Jesus Christ can save your soul and make you into a new creature, and the Holy Spirit will come into your life and live in your life and give you strength, give you power, help you to live the Christian life. If I'm going to tell people that, I need to have experienced that. I need to have be able to go to places in my life and tell them stories, and I need to be able to show them and demonstrate my life today what he's doing in my life. So do you understand what I'm trying to get at? I want you to note something. Jesus did not say, you shall do witnessing unto me. What does he say? You shall be witnesses unto me. There's a difference between being and doing. You know, we can, and it seems like a lot in churches, we focus on the doing at the expense of being. Now, both are important, but you have to have both. You start with being, knowing Christ personally, knowing Him intimately, knowing His work and knowing His Word, and having a personal experience with Christ. You start with being. And let me just say that you must be a witness before you can give a witness. And that's really basically what the judge is going to do in a court case. He's going to make sure that you are a witness. He wants to make sure you have seen it and you've heard it before you can give witness. Same is true in the Christian life. Before I can give witness for Jesus, I must first be a witness. I must see Him working in my own heart and life. I must have experienced some things with Christ. I may have not seen as an eyewitness His crucifixion. I have not been an eyewitness of His resurrection. I didn't live that many years ago. But I am a witness of what He can do in a sinner's life that will trust Him. I have seen that. I have experienced it. I have experienced Him speaking to me by His Spirit with my spirit. I have experienced Him directing God in my life. I have experienced Him giving me comfort in some of the most difficult times you can imagine. I've experienced His presence. I've experienced His power. The second thing about a witness must tell others what he or she has seen and heard. What good is a witness if they don't tell? Can you imagine a witness in court? After the judge determines that they've seen and heard, okay, did this man have a gun? Did this man have a gun? Do you know this man? Have you seen it? Can you imagine a witness not speaking? There's an important thing here that in the Christian life, we may have experienced and seen in the salvation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our personal lives, but are you a true witness in the sense that you are telling others? You're not a witness if you're not telling. You know, we spent last year, a big portion of last year at our Connect class, teaching a series called Repeat. From a Rut to Repeat. One of my favorite series of the year last year. We taught people to be intentional about listening to the Word of God, intentional about taking notes in the message, intentional about marrying those truths in your life by meditating on them and applying them to your personal life. And then, after you go through this process of listening, recording, capturing these truths, and marrying these truths to your life, then what do? You repeat those to others. You share with others. Tell others what God has done for you. Tell others what God has shown you in His Word. We read earlier in Luke 24:47, you don't have to turn back there, but I'm just going to read it. Jesus said, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And the next verse says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." So as witnesses, He told them, He said, "Listen, I want you to go and tell it. I want you to go and preach it." The word preach, sometimes we get this idea that preach means a pastor standing in a pulpit. The word preach just means to proclaim, to herald, to tell out. And it's not just meaning a preacher preaching in church or a pastor preaching from the pulpit. It's talking about people that are out, even the angel, when we was at Christmas and looking at the Christmas story, even the angel that told the shepherds, they were a herald. Remember, hark, the herald angels sing? You know what herald means? A preacher, a proclaimer. We're to herald the truth. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be herald, preached, proclaimed. In his name, where? Among all nations. Beginning right here at Jerusalem where you are. You know, this is something that I thought it was so interesting. I enjoyed Connect so much because of what I'm about to do. For those of you that were in Connect, or were studying about observation, observe the scripture, and then you start interpreting, and then you start applying. But we focused on observation today, just observing. Well, this past week, I had my Bible program that I use on my computer, and I just started doing word searches and looking at the book of Acts. And I want to say that if you survey Acts, you're going to find that Jesus' church was a gospel preaching and teaching church. You're going to find it. They were a gospel preaching and teaching church. And I want to show you some things I found. The words preach, preaching, and preach. There might be other variations of the word preach, but I searched those three and I found 37 times in the book of Acts those words. And all of them, except for two of them, were referring to preaching outside of a church gathering. So only two out of 37. The two that were inside a church were, remember Paul preached in Ephesus, and that guy that was sitting up in the window, he fell asleep because Paul was long preaching. And that passage, preachers used twice, that's the only time it's found in a local church gathering or setting. All the other times, guess what? They are out there in the public place, in the synagogues, in the marketplace, by the riverside, up on the hill where Paul preached in Athens. To all those philosophers and idolaters. Listen, every 35 times, that's a large majority, probably 98% of the time these words are used, it was outside the church. And then the words teach, taught, and teaching are found 17 times. All but five referring to teaching outside the church gathering. So in other words, 12 out of the 17 are teaching that they were doing in the temple, teaching that they were doing out there on the street. Not what they were doing in their church gathering, what they were doing out there. That just blew my mind as I saw that. And then there are 65 verses found using speak, speaking, or spake, of which 40 refer to specific incidents of them witnessing to the lost. In other words, another time, people outside the church. 40 times. 40 times out of all those. Yes, I went through and read every single one. I went through and looked at every single usage, and I counted, and I found out how many were out there. The majority of them were. And then I looked up 19 verses on witness or witnesses. 15 clearly refer to witnesses of Jesus testifying to lost people outside of a church, outside of a local church assembly. Think about that. That adds up to this, over 100 references in Acts to personal evangelism of the lost. Don't you think it's something that is a must, important? Over 100 times in 28 chapters, do you see the church Jesus started preaching, teaching, speaking, proclaiming, witnessing to the lost? Here's the sad thing. In the last 50 years, in churches, not just ours, but in churches across America. I'm speaking generally, okay? I'm not saying every single one, but 50 plus years, I could say that things changed where there's no longer personal evangelism out there. The only gospel preaching that churches do are inside a church building among Christian people. I do realize there are visitors that come to church, people invite people to church. I realize that, but there's no biblical precedent for that. What they did in church, we'll see later in chapter 2 when I get to there. But what we do see is that the church, when they were preaching the gospel, they were preaching out there. They were preaching in the market. They were preaching by Riverside. They were preaching in the synagogue. They were preaching to philosophers and idolaters. They were out there preaching. And they were doing a lot of it. I read that there were 20 sermons in Acts recorded, but I didn't find 20. This is my research. Maybe you can research this and prove me wrong, but I found 12. I'm talking about a portion of a sermon that was preached, or the whole of the sermon that was preached by either Peter or Paul or Stephen or somebody. I found 12 of them. And every single one of the sermons recorded in Acts that Luke records for us were preached outside of a church gathering. There's not one. Now, there's a reference that Paul was preaching there in Ephesus in a church, but his sermon's not included. We don't know what he was preaching. I'm talking about like in Acts 2, when Peter preached on Pentecost. That wasn't in a church gathering. That was in the temple during the Feast of the Jews, Pentecost. That's the first one of the 12. The second one's in chapter 3. Peter preached to the Jews on Solomon's porch in the temple. And then chapter 4, Peter preached to the rulers and elders of Israel in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 7, Stephen preached to the Jews in the council in Jerusalem. Acts 10, Peter preached at Cornelius' household in Caesarea. Acts 13, Paul preached at the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia. That wasn't a local church. That was a Jewish synagogue. And then in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas preached to the crowd at Lystra. In Acts 17, Paul preached to the philosophers and idolaters in Athens. Acts 22, Paul preached to the Jews in Jerusalem after he was arrested in the temple. Acts 24, Paul preached to the governor Felix in Caesarea while he was under house arrest. This is a Gentile governor, Roman governor. Acts 26, Paul preached to King Agrippa in Caesarea while under house arrest. Acts 28, Paul preached to the Jews in Rome during his house arrest. We have portions of sermons in all those chapters that I just listed to you. Every single one, they were preached to a lost audience. Outside of a local church gathering. Now, I'm not saying that the churches didn't preach in church. So don't come to church next week and say, "Pastor, we don't need to come hear you preaching because it's not in the Bible." Yes, it is. I'm just saying that the emphasis in Acts is this. The mission of the church is to take the gospel, to transmit the gospel. We're to hand a baton out there to people that are lost. That is our mission. And we are failing this mission. I'm failing this mission as a pastor. And for that, I'm sorry to God. And this year, I want to be better at this. Because we're not doing what the mission of the church is. Yes, I know it includes discipleship. Yes. It does include worship. Yes, it does include fellowship. It does include us gathering. It does include us praying together as a church. It does include all those things. But I want to just say something. We can have no disciples without preaching out there. Before long, people are die off and move off. There's no disciples to teach or preach. Here in the church, we've got to go out and make disciples. Go into all the world, he says, and make disciples. I want to move to a second major point tonight, or this morning. What are the must in the mission of the church? You know, Jesus, there were some must in his ministry, but what about us? What are some must in our mission? I hope I got across to you what the big part of our mission. I'm not saying being a witness and preaching out there is the only part of it, but I'm saying that's a major emphasis. When I took and did a study of Acts, I started doing word searches, I started looking at stories, I started going through Acts, and I see the Acts of Jesus continuing through his churches. What did Jesus do? When I go to Luke, what was he doing? He was preaching to lost people. He was going out there ministering to their physical needs and then preaching to them the gospel. And then in Acts, you see the same thing. They were ministering to people's needs, and then they preached on the gospel. Now, we know in the background, Jesus was training his disciples. He was building his church. He was forming a church, yes. But what were they doing? Were they just assembling and having Bible studies and small groups and just praying together and spending time in fellowship and worship? Is that all they did? Because that's pretty much all of what most churches do today. No, we see them out preaching. We see them out teaching. We see them out witnessing. We see them out giving the gospel. What are some of the musts of the mission? Let me give you the first one. It's we must be absolutely convinced of Jesus' resurrection. You know, in this passage in verse 3, Lord Jesus ascended. There's a time between the resurrection and ascension, 40 days, he tells us, where Jesus spent time with his disciples, the apostles, his church that he formed in the Gospels, and that's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. But one of the things he did during that 40 days was to show them many infallible proofs of his resurrection. That was one of the things he did. This was crucial. I'm telling you, this is crucial right here for them to believe this and know this beyond shadow of doubt, because it's the foundation of Christianity. It's the foundation of the gospel. The resurrection is the foundation. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And he says in another verse after that, in verse 17, I think it is, and ye are yet in your sins if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. This is foundational. And in fact, you can't be saved without believing the resurrection. Romans 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is key. And listen, so he had to show them and convince them that he's not just some ghost, that he's not just some imagination, or they ate too much pizza the night before. Yes, they did eat pizza back then. How do I know? Well, because they were Mediterranean people. Pizza comes from Italy and Mediterranean, so there you go. They particularly liked anchovies on theirs, or fish. They were fishermen. They loved fish pizza. But Jesus had to show them and prove to them, listen, I am alive. You know, when you read the passage, you know what? He said, give me some of that honey and give me some of that bread to eat. He wanted to show them, I have a body. Come and touch me. And he was eating with them. There's a real body. It wasn't some spirit. Some people don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, but the Bible teaches a bodily resurrection. It's a vital key doctrine of the Christian faith. Bodily resurrection. You know why it's so important? Because we as Christians are also taught that we are going to have a bodily resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise bodily, then how can we believe we are? You see? John MacArthur said this. He said, the transformation of the apostles from fearful, cowering skeptics to bold, powerful witnesses is a potent proof of the resurrection. I mean, look at the apostles before this. They were cowering in fear in the upper room. They afraid to go out for fear of the Jews. And at the crucifixion, or we go back to the garden when they arrested him, they all fled. At the crucifixion, they were watching from far off. Peter was confronted saying, "Oh, you're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." Denied it three times. These were cowering, fearful people. But when you come to Acts 2, you see they were bold witnesses for Christ. Why is it? Because Jesus is alive. That's one of the truths. The resurrection made a difference. You know, there was somebody, I can't remember who it was in history, that he tried to disprove the resurrection. He thought if he could disprove God, he could disprove Christianity and the Bible. So he went to all these places, and the places where Paul preached, went over the Holy Land, went all these places, and he was a historian, he was a researcher. Well, guess what? He got saved. All the facts were there. Couldn't deny it. It's one of the greatest proven facts of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we as believers, we must be absolutely certain of his resurrection if we are going to carry out his mission. The second thing, we must be endued with power, with Jesus' power. You know, I want you to notice something here that Jesus said in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." I want to just make a correction to what a lot of people are preaching, false teaching. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does no baptism. Jesus baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says here. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize. People talking about this baptism of the Spirit. Listen, it's Jesus promising that at a particular time in history, a definite time, he was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And it was fulfilled the next chapter, chapter 2. It was a historical thing. And from that time forth, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost will not be repeated. It happened once. It will not be repeated. Baptism is something that was historical, fulfilled. John prophesied of it. It was fulfilled in Acts 2. Today, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit we're talking about. You're indwelt by the Spirit, but we must be filled with the Spirit daily. And endued with Jesus' power. Over in Luke, that's what Jesus said. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. Okay, here's another one of those words. What does that mean? It literally means clothed. Clothed with power. Enveloped in power. You know what Jesus told them? Before you go out there as witnesses, wait until you're endued with power. Wait for the promise to come. You know, it's not, when we read this, it's not, you're going to be witnesses and then you're going to receive power. No, he says, you're going to receive power, then you're going to be witnesses. And that's an interesting point. I can make an application today for that, because, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not filled with the Spirit. We try to do for Jesus. And there's nothing right here that compels us to go out there and tell someone. Why? Because we're not filled with power. We're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt, but not filled. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be like Peter on Pentecost. He was filled with the Spirit. He started preaching. You'll see that over and over in Acts. You'll see that it was repetitious. The filling was repetitious. There would be time that you'd see their enemies trying to stop them, saying, "You can't preach no more in Jesus' name." And then Peter filled with the Spirit, stood up and said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. That came from a Spirit-filled man that had the power of God on his life. And they couldn't deny that power. They'd seen that they'd been with Jesus. You know, but we try to get people to go out without filling of the Spirit, and they have nothing to share with others. They're empty. They may be saved, but and going back to our repeat, what we learned, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word of God. Get the Word of God. Get it in you. Meditate on it. Apply it to your life. Yield your life to God. You'll be filled. You'll be filled. Confess your sin. You'll be filled. There's a preacher by the name of A.J. Gordon. I don't know him, but I just read about this story, and he would tell a story about this American that had a friend that came over to visit from England, and he lived up there by Niagara Falls, and this friend told this guy from England, he said, I want to show you the greatest unused power in the world. And so they go to Niagara Falls, and he said, right there it is. This is the greatest unused power in the world. And his friend from England said, no, that's not. The greatest unused power in the world is the Spirit of the living God. B.L. Moody, he was a great evangelist. He had a fifth grade education, by the way. He witnessed to more than 100 million people in his lifetime. He vowed to God that he would not let a day pass without him having talked to somebody about Jesus that day. He tells a story. One day he went to bed and he realized that he hadn't spoke with anybody that day. He was already in his pajamas, his PJs. He got up, put his clothes on. It's dark. It's raining outside. He went outside looking for someone to tell about Jesus because he made that vow to God. This was a man that was surrendered to God. And you'd think, man, this guy, he had to be filled with the Spirit to be that surrendered and available to God. But you know, it was from those man's lips that he said, we have yet to see in this world what God can do with a man that's fully surrendered to him. Talking about humility of this man. I think he was one of them. This is a must. A must of the mission. We must be convinced of the resurrection. We must be endued with power. Holy Spirit power. But here's a third one. We must teach and preach the gospel, for Jesus is coming. I know this kind of repeats what we said about all the their teaching and preaching, but it's a must. I want to just say it's a must. Not just preaching here in our congregation on Sunday and Wednesday. Not just teaching classes and Sunday School Connect. Not just having discipleship group. We've got to go beyond that if we're going to be followers of Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The disciples followed him, and guess what? He took them out, he preached, and he met people in the marketplace, and he met their need, and many people came to salvation. His disciples were watching this. And early in his ministry, he sent them out to preach in twos. He trained them. Taught them. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Mark says it this way, Mark 13:10, and the gospel must, he uses the word must, first be published among all nations. Now the context of those verses is the end time prophecy events. Jesus is telling about what's coming in the future. But you know what he says? Before the end comes, this gospel has to be preached in all the world first. You know, sometimes I said this recently in a message. I said, you know, we can sometimes as Christians say, man, I want Jesus to come back now. And I do. I want him to come back now. The world's getting bad. It's just, I'm tired and I'm weary. Lord, just come. All the while, we're not out there telling people about Jesus. And I would think that if Jesus were here, he'd say, okay, you want me to come back? get out, publish the gospel. There are still people yet to be brought into the kingdom because of his long-suffering and his mercy. If we're going to see him come, we got to get it to every nation. We got to get to every tongue, every tribe. It's not an option. It's a must-do. It is necessary. I think it's necessary for Jesus to come, according to what he says here. You know, in this passage, you know, he had been teaching about the kingdom in Acts 1. And so in verse 6, they said, "Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, they're thinking of the visible kingdom when Jesus is going to sit as king and reign upon the throne, David's throne in Jerusalem. And that is coming. Jesus doesn't rebuke them and say, "No, that's not going to happen anymore." He doesn't rebuke them, but he says, "You know what? You don't know. We don't know the times or the season that the Father has in his own power." You know what he's basically saying to them? Don't worry about the timing when this is going to come. But here's what I want you to laser focus on. Be witnesses unto me, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part. That's what he's... I want you to laser focus on this. Don't get distracted by all these other things and just sit idle. And like here, they were watching Jesus go up. And these angels, two angels came and said, Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? He said, "This same Jesus that you've seen taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him going to heaven." In other words, he said, "Boys, it's time to get to work. Taking the gospel out there and witness to people because I am coming back." That should be something that motivates us to get out the gospel. You know, when Paul wrote in Romans 10, you know, how should they call upon him whom they've not heard? How should they believe in him whom they've not? I messed it up already. But there's a series of questions there. He basically said, how can people know the gospel and believe the gospel except we preach the gospel? There's no other way. We can't just rely on technology. And yes, I'm thankful that we have sermon audio being downloaded in countries all across the world. We have people in close countries, in China and Saudi Arabia and different countries, downloading our sermons here at Bible Baptist Church. I get a report every month of how many downloads, what countries they're down. It is amazing. But we can't rely on that alone. He told us personally to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And going back to this thought of a witness, anybody can be a witness. It doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. Anybody can be a witness as long as you have a firm conviction of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled. We have no excuse, folks. Being filled is a command, by the way. Be filled with the Spirit. He said, be not drunk with wine where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command for us. I want to say that every believer is to be a witness, and every believer can witness what you have experienced in your walk with Jesus. Every single one of us can give someone a gospel tract. Every single one of us can say something to somebody about Jesus. This last week, I was getting my old change, and it was crowded, you know. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago, and there was a lot of people trying, before the end of the year, get their vehicle inspected and getting their oil changed. But finally, it kind of thinned out, and there was one guy sitting over there, and so I started a conversation with him with the intention of talking to him about the Lord. And when I started talking to him, he just looked at me like, and I said, "No English." And so I was like, "Man, I need to learn Spanish." You know? But here's the thing. God He's not interested in your ability or my ability. He's interested in our availability. Are you available to God? That's what he wants to know. Are you available to God? Are you an observer or a partner with Jesus in his mission? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I just sitting back observing? Am I just an observer? Jesus don't want fans. He wants players. He didn't save and call you to be a fan, an observer. He saved and called you to get in the game and use your spiritual gift for him, to reach others for him. And every single person can have a part in that. It may be your part is to take a meal to someone that you know is lost. Maybe they lost a family member and they're having a funeral. Taking a meal to them, that might be all you may be able to feel comfortable doing, but do that. And then talk to your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or somebody, say, hey, I took a meal and this family, they don't have a church. Would you mind going by and talking to them? Listen, we're all part of the process. We're all part of the team called the local church. We're to be reaching people with the gospel. I want you to stand with me. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As we go to the Lord in prayer, we're going to pray for, have a short time of invitation and an opportunity for you to respond to the message. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there are people here that can show you how you can know Christ, how you can trust Christ and be saved today before you leave. If you want to be saved, you just come and respond to this invitation. If you're here and a Christian and God spoke to you today about your responsibility to be a witness. Remember last week we talked about our playing a part in the bigger picture, the surrender to do the Father's business. Would you surrender today? Say, Lord, I want you to use me. I know there's people in my life that need to hear the gospel. I know there's people that they're not saved. Lord, help me. Help me to somehow start a conversation. Help me to start a conversation. Lord, open the door that I can talk to them about you. You know, if you start praying that and preparing and being intentional, God will start opening doors and giving you the very words to say if you're just available. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, it is convicting, but it is truth. Lord, thank you for helping me to preach truth, your word. And God, I know I needed it. I'm sure others needed it too. God, I pray your will be done today. God, I pray for those that need salvation, they'd come and put their faith in Jesus today, because he's alive. He's able to save all those that come to God through him, seeing he ever lives, to make intercession for them. But he's also there available to Christians, the throne of grace. We can come and find forgiveness. We can come find help and strength and courage to carry out his mission. God, I pray you bless this invitation to your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to come.